Good morning, everyone. Another warm welcome to Living Church this morning. You've come to join us in the middle of our summer series, which is called Not Your Average Kids Bible Stories, where we take stories that often are either left out of kids' Bibles, maybe they're a little bit too, full on with some of the details and the gore and all that sort of stuff. Maybe they're just tricky stories. Maybe they've been misunderstood by kids' Bibles. This is our chance to sort of pull them apart and have some fun with them. And one of the things that we like to do during the summer when we do this series is have some of our kids read the Bible for us. And so would you guys please join me in welcoming Ella up, who is going to come and read the Bible for us. Come on out, Ella. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Today I'll be reading the story of Jehoshaphat from 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 12. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram and the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of unit of 100, the Karaites, the guards, and had them brought to him. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath for the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the third gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard who takes turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each one of you with weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of unit of 100 did just what Jehoiada the priest said. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar and the temple from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king."
Woo! Thank you, Ella. Very well read. Tough reading there with all those Jehoiabas and Jehoshabas and all that sort of stuff. Like I said, this morning we are looking at this story of Jehoshaphat. She's one of the stories that never makes it in the Bible, but honestly, she deserves her own movie. This is a super fun story that I'm looking forward to diving into. But to get to one of my themes that we're going to see develop a little bit later in this story, I've got a quick video that I want to play for you. Grace, it's on the other screen there. You should just be able to click that up for us. So one of my favorite follows on TikTok is a guy by the name of Anatoly. And Anatoly's entire shtick is basically to go into gyms, and he doesn't look like that strong a guy, and then he'll present himself to all these gym bros that look absolutely massive and then kind of messes about with them. So hopefully we've got that one there. So yeah, it's in TikTok format, so you just have to sort of zoom in and check that out of here. There's one bad word, but it's beeped out, so it's all safe for kids. Kid-friendly services. All right, let's play this.
This? Sorry. Only just 1 minute, guys. Just trying to clean under the bar. Like here. I'm just trying to, like, under the bar. Can you just call them up, please? I just want to move the bar a little bit and like, sorry, I just clean here, sorry, I just want to like clean under the bar, guys, so just try it, please. Hold it. It was here, guys, or where? Yeah? You mean like something happened?
All right. I like to play that trick myself when I get in the gym. Works a treat. This is awesome thing there where obviously Anatoly looks like a regular kind of guy, but actually has this incredible strength. And we're going to look here at this passage, and we're going to look at how we see an evil queen seemingly take power, and yet the people who trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord's anointed have the real strength and ultimately triumph in this. So it's a fun story. Let's get into it. So just a quick quiz. Who here knows Jehoshaphat? If I'd said to you this morning, yeah, all right, good. Almost no one. This is amazing. Okay, fantastic. All right, so let me give you a brief intro here. So we put this timeline up to give us a little bit of a sense of where we are in the Bible's great big story. This story is taking place during a time in the Old Testament when the kingdom of God has been divided into two kingdoms, okay? If we go back in our Bible history, King David was the greatest of the Old Testament kings, and he ruled over the land of Israel. But as we see, the kingdom splits, okay, and the kingdom gets divided into Judah and Israel. Now, I'm going to give you some background to Jehoshaphat because we're not given a lot of details about Jehoshaphat beyond this one little story. But if we trace her family, if we understand the background, then we start to get a much better picture of at least some of the things that she was wrestling with and who she was, okay? So I feel like I'm about to, you know, have you ever seen that It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia meme with Charlie where he's pointing at the board and he's got like the red string going everywhere? That's about to be me, but that's okay. We'll get through it together. All right, so David's great-great-great-grandson, Jehoshaphat, okay? We had David, then we had Solomon, then we had Rehoboam, then we had Abijah, then we had Asa, and then we have Jehoshaphat, all right? And good news, Jehoshaphat is a good king, all right? We are positive about Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat had a big weakness, and he kept making friends with the wrong people, okay? So Ahab is the ruler of Israel, while Jehoshaphat is leading Judah. And Jehoshaphat's like, look, we're going to be as like one people. It's going to be great. We're going to work together. But the problem is Ahab is a bad king who worships false gods. And Ahab, some of you might know, is the wife of Jezebel, worst of women, almost. I mean, it never says that, but that's kind of the vibe that we get. Because she worships Baal. Now, we're going to learn some more about these guys in a couple of weeks when our student minister, Grant, is going to take on the story of Elijah. But basically, these two are bad news, and they have a bunch of kids who are also really bad news. All of them worship false gods, none of them from the line of David. And Jehoshaphat, after making friends with Ahab, then enters into another friendship with his nephew, Ahaziah. This goes badly and ultimately ends up in his death. But Jehoshaphat has a son, and his name is Jehoram, and Jehoram is not a good king, right? His dad worshipped God and had bad friends. Through those relationships with those bad friends, Jehoram ends up worshipping false gods also, and he ends up marrying one of the characters from our story today, Athaliah, okay, daughter of Jezebel. All right, I'm trying to give you some orientation points so you know who we are, who we're talking about, right? Now, Jehoram has got a stack of brothers. I said before, Jehoram is a bad king. How bad a king is Jehoram? He murders all of his brothers to make sure that they cannot take the throne from him. And then he has a son himself named Ahaziah with Athaliah before having a bunch of other sons with other wives. Okay? Now, those kids are ultimately murdered by invading forces as judgment upon Jehoram for what he did to his brothers. And they are survived by their sister, Jehoshaphat, who's another one of the big characters in our story. Now, Jehoram, he dies in what the Bible says was an incurable bowel disease. Okay? That's how he goes down. So bad luck for him. And it says when he passed away, it was to no one's regret. That's not what you want on your tombstone, team. If that's what your family puts on, bad job by you. But like I said, Jehoram's got this son, Ahaziah, and Jehoshaphat, his half-sister, and Ahaziah has this son, Joash, but Ahaziah is not a good king himself. He makes an alliance with his other uncle, Joram, and this eventually leads to his death also, and that sort of brings you up to speed on the whole family tree. Now, let's try and simplify this a little bit. All right, so we have Ahaziah has passed away, Athaliah is his mother, all right, Jehosheba is Ahaziah's half-sister, and Joash is her baby nephew. All right? Totally clear, right? All good. Now, this is what happens next. It says that after the death of Ahaziah, there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. All right, remember, she was married to Jehoram, who had killed all of his brothers when he took the throne. And now she takes a leaf out of her evil husband's book and says, I'm going to kill all of the children of my son that did not come from our family line. And basically, also, I'm going to kill all of the kids so that I can seize the throne for myself. All right? But here's where our gal, Jehosheba, steps in. It says, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. All right, just think about this, okay? Jehosheba is the daughter of Jehoram, a horrible murderer. And she is also, I guess, stepdaughter of Athaliah, a horrible murderer. Her family has been plagued by bad alliances, false worship, horrible relationships. But in this moment, Jehosheba looks at her little nephew, Joash, and says, this is the Lord's anointed. He is the one from the line of David. He must be protected. And so she saves him and his nurse. As it says, because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly, but this is why I went through the whole thing about David's family and all that sort of stuff, right? She is the sister to the descendant of David and uncle to the only child remaining who is a descendant of King David. All these promises had been made in the Old Testament about King David's family, that somebody from his line would always sit on the throne. And in this moment, when that line was about to be wiped out entirely by this evil queen, Athaliah, who, claims the queendom through murder, Jehosheba steps up and says, no, I will rescue this child. I mean, that is pretty dramatic stuff, right? You see what I'm saying? She should have a movie, the intrigue, everything that's going on. I mean, it's at least like 3 seasons of an HBO show, right? I mean, it's a good story with lots of intrigue, insanity. This is, you know, War of the Roses, you know, Tudor sort of stuff, yeah? And then it says that the baby, Joash, remained hidden with them, with Jehosheba and Jehoiada, at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Now, I think when we think about the, you know, because we've heard stories about this before, babies being, you know, whipped away to save them from some sort of evil stepmother and that sort of stuff, you might get the impression that the baby has been taken a long way away from Athaliah. All right, you might think that there's a great distance between these two things. But if Athaliah was ruling in the palace which Solomon had built, and Jehoiada and Jehosheba was hiding the child in the temple, they were literally just across the courtyard. So Athaliah, whether knowingly or unknowingly, thinks that she has killed all of the princes, and yet one from the line of David remains hidden in the temple of God, the place where God dwelt, while an evil usurper sits in the palace having claimed power for themselves. Right, this is an epic story. It says next this. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. So Jehoiada, again, he's the high priest. He is the husband to Jehosheba. And what he's going to do, I'm not going to go through all these details. We had Ella read it beautifully for us before, but essentially he makes a plan where he goes out and he makes a deal with all of the heads of the tribes that are still remaining in Judah and says, we've got to come up with a plan. Will you form an alliance with me to overthrow Athaliah? So he goes out, he makes a covenant with all the different commanders that are out there. They went throughout the land, gathering the Levites, the heads of the Israelites' families from all the towns. They come to Jerusalem and they make a covenant with the king, with the boy, Joash, at the temple of God in the dwelling place of God. And then jumping down, there's the coup. So it says, Jehoiada said to them, the king's son shall reign and the Lord, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. They knew that their hope, their trust, the fulfillment of what God wanted to do rested with this boy because he came from the line of David, the one that God had promised to them. We can skip over the details of the coup and we get to this where it says, Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, long live the king. When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. Remember, she's just across the courtyard. I mean, tough break for you, right? You're sitting there ruling in your evilness, just enjoying, you know, whatever evil people eat for breakfast. I don't know, Eggs Benedict, sorry if that was you. And they're eating away, and all of a sudden they start hearing this cheering, and people are like, long live the king, and you're the evil queen. You're like, this can't be good. And so you go across the courtyard to find out what's going on. And it says she looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and musicians with their instruments were leading praises. And then Athaliah tears her robes and shouts, treason, treason. Like, okay, you murdered babies to get the throne, and now the rightful king is back, and you're going to be like, treason? Like, come on, all right? I mean, I don't know if you expect much from a murderous stepmother, but still. Why are stepmothers always evil, right? If you're a stepmother here, like, I believe in you, okay? We can do great. All right. Jehoiada the priest then sent out commanders of units of 100 and said to them, bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest had said, do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he, the people, and the king would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. They went into the palace through the upper gate and seated the king on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced and the city was calm because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. Right, the climax of the story is the king who has been raised in the place, in the presence, in the temple of the Lord is now elevated and lift up and put upon his rightful throne. He's come from the place of God and now sits upon the throne ruling as he should. So what I've got here is five takeaways for us that we can reflect on from this and take forward into our lives ourselves. So the first thing is we always talk about how everything in the scripture points toward Jesus. So every time we read an Old Testament story, we want to think, how does this foreshadow, how does this point towards the very center of the Bible story, the pinnacle of the Bible story, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, right? And here we can see these clear themes that point towards Jesus coming, right? His death and resurrection. So Joash is the king who died. Athaliah seeks to put him in the grave before being raised upon the throne. Athaliah tried to destroy the whole royal family. It seems as though she thinks that she has succeeded and that all the princes have been killed. Again, not a great lady. Wouldn't surprise me if she didn't know how many of them there were, okay? But one of them survives, thought to be dead. But in the story, we see is that he is raised up and put upon the royal throne. And we know that Jesus is the king who died before being raised to his heavenly throne. As Paul writes in Philippians, that Jesus, being found in appearance as man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The one who should not have died, the one who was innocent, the one who had not sinned, humbled himself to death upon the cross before the Lord lifts him up and exalts him and seats him on his heavenly throne. And we see that Joash's resurrection led to the people having new life in the promised land. The altars of Baal are torn down, idolatry is rejected, false worship is given up, and instead the people turn towards the Lord and they are given peace and order is restored in the promised land. And we know that Jesus' resurrection means eternal life for all who trust in him. That it says here in Romans, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." For all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, we've been joined to him in his death, but even more, we have been joined to him in his resurrection, and now we can have a new life of peace and righteousness and joy because we know the true King. So that's our Jesus angle. But let's delve into this story a little bit more and just think about some of the details here, because there's another reason that I wanted to go through all of the family stuff here. Because again, I think that this craziness of her family makes what Jehosheba does even more amazing. And we'll come to that in a second. But the first thing I want to say is just a wisdom point here, okay? We see here that a couple of generations earlier, the problems for Judah began when a good king who loved the Lord allied himself with an evil person who was following false gods. Now, it's not that he was friends with Ahab. It's not that he was in relationship with him. It's that he allied himself to Ahab. And the thing is that when you ally yourself, with the wrong people, it can have a profound impact on your life and those around you. You know, many of you probably heard this verse from 2 Corinthians, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" This is not a verse that says you can't be friends with non-Christians. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus spent time with all sorts of people who were not of the light, right? So we know that this isn't talking about friendship. And we need to be in relationship with other people who don't know Jesus so that we can tell them about Jesus, right? But at the same time, we have to be wise when it comes to who we ally ourselves with, who we enter into those deep binding sort of agreements. Because when we align ourselves in that way, when we join forces in that sense, some sort of influence is going to be inevitable. For Jehoshaphat, he survives, but it's his alliance with his nephew that ultimately says to God, "Everything that you have built is going to crumble." And so I just think that as we look at this passage and we look at Jehoshaphat's sort of family tree, it's worth noting we should be mindful about who we join ourselves to. So family matters, but at the same time, I want to say to you, family does not matter. Because this is the cool thing about Jehoshaphat, right? Despite the fact that she is surrounded by evilness and bad kings and queens everywhere around her, despite where she has come from, despite all the bad influences, despite, you can imagine, the people whispering in her ear, imagine having a murderous dad as the one that you sit down to at the dinner table with. Like, again, it feels like the stuff of fiction. This is real people, real places, real time. Jehoshaphat sat at the table with a murderer, and yet, when the time came, she put her faith in the Lord's anointed and chose to act and to rescue and save him, putting her trust in God and in those promises. It is as brave and as a courageous act that you will see in all the scripture. This is why it makes me mad when, you know, you guys know I get on my hobby horse about this sometimes, but when we talk about things like, you know, masculinity and femininity, and we want to say stuff like, masculinity, well, that's a courageous thing. Courage is a guy thing. Find me something in scripture more courageous than this, right? Risking your life to save an infant child with a murderous woman on the rampage, looking to kill everyone in sight so she can claim power for herself, and you act to rescue this child and then spend 6 years hiding them across the courtyard. It's an incredibly courageous act that springs forth from her faith and trust in the Lord's anointed and in God's promises. And so it doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how bad your relationships are right now. You can always put your hope and trust in the Lord and in Jesus, His anointed one. No matter where you have come from, a new hope is possible when you put your trust in the Lord. So it does not matter where you come from. You must choose who will follow, who you will follow and put your faith in. Last two. We have to acknowledge from this story, the wickedness can absolutely grasp a moment. Jehoshaphat was incredibly courageous, but we can't just breeze past the fact that for 6 years, the kingdom of Judah had an evil usurper sitting on the throne. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the people of God in those years, knowing what Athaliah was like, knowing what she had done to claim the throne? Imagine that you're somebody who is trying to trust in God's promises, but you don't know that the Lord's anointed is hidden in the presence of God. You don't know that He is there in the temple. You're seeking to worship God, you're seeking to follow God's laws the way that you've been taught them, and yet, as you look at what's happening, evil seems to reign supreme. And what hope was there really that this situation was going to get turned around? We're not told that there was any other challenge to Athaliah's power. The only challenge that comes is the rightful king. But we have to acknowledge that sometimes wickedness can triumph for a moment. She sits in the palace on the throne even while the boy king is in hiding. And so sometimes it can look like the enemies of God have triumphed over His promises. How about this from Romans? This is Paul wrestling with his own sin. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Paul is crying out and saying, there are times when I want to do good and I just can't seem to do it. There are times when I want to avoid evil and I just can't seem to avoid it. There are times when sin does get the better of us. There are times when, despite God's promises that we've been made righteous, that we fail and we flounder and we mess up. And for those of us that aren't holding onto God's promises, who haven't buried them deep in our heart, it can seem in that moment like, man, maybe the devil really has got a hold of me. Am I really a believer? Am I really trusting in God if I keep on stumbling in sin? And it just seems like I keep on messing up and it just feels like I'm not getting anywhere and it doesn't feel like I'm making any progress. It can seem in that moment that wickedness can triumph. But Paul says this, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Have you ever felt bound and trapped by sin despite your desperate desire to do otherwise? This is not a unique thing. This is not an abnormal thing. This is something the Apostle Paul himself wrestled with. But what we need to see is that when we trust in the Lord's anointed, when we know God's King, when we have Him hidden away in our heart, we can show our strength, and it is far greater than whatever wickedness might be prevailing in the moment. Because we have here two amazing examples of two people that showed their strength in the face of evil and wickedness. Jehoshaphat rescuing the infant Joash when murderers were coming for him. Jehoiada making this alliance, getting all the people ready, preparing them to declare that the Lord is King. And I want all of us to recognize and realize as well that while wickedness may seem to triumph in a moment for us, that we have great strength when we trust in God's King. It's a strength that you might not even know that you have. But I said before, this is what Paul says here, where he sort of feels as though, you know, sin is trapping me. It's like I'm in a prison. It's like I just can't win. It's like it's got me defeated. Sin seems to be ruling and I don't know what to do. And what does he say next? "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Just a few verses later, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." See, this is what we do in our minds sometimes. When we are sinning, when wickedness triumphs for a moment, when we are struggling, we can start to think to ourselves, have I really been set free? Do I really have power over sin and death? Am I really going to be able to put these things to death? Am I really going to be able to stop doing these things that I do not want to do? And the promise of the gospel is this: you have been forgiven and completely redeemed, and all of those things that you were afraid of, that my sin means that I'm no longer with God, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because if you are believing and trusting in Jesus, whatever sin you have committed, nothing can take you away from the Lord. If you are believing and trusting in Jesus, you have a strength in you that is not of your own, but comes from the Lord. It comes from God's anointed. And when we put our trust and hope in Him, we are delivered completely from the clutches of sin and death. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we have more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might feel as though you've been in this season of 6 years of wickedness. You might feel as though you've been in a season where you have been trapped and sin just has a hold on you. You may look at your family life and you may see broken relationships. You may look around you and see sin and evil people working against you at every turn. But the promise of God is that none of these things can separate you from the promises of God that are in the Lord's anointed in Jesus Christ. That if you are trusting in Him, you have been set free from sin and death, that wickedness will not triumph in the end, that the Lord Jesus is going to return, and we will, for eternity, be able to blow those trumpets and yell those praises and say, long live the King, because we have been joined and risen up with Him. And so what I want you to do this morning is to take this message of show your strength. Jehoiada knew he had the Lord's anointed. He was in the temple of God, and he knew that his time was going to come when the king would be raised up, and so he trained that boy in the Lord. He said, you're going to see, Joash is a good king. He's one of the best kings after David. And the thing is that it all happened because of the trust that was put in God by Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada. So the next time you are facing persecution and oppression, I want you to remember that you have the Lord's anointed with you. You can show your strength. That if somebody is coming at you with false accusation or hurtful words or harsh things, you can show them the grace and forgiveness of God and the peace of God in response. That your attacks do not need to destroy me. That when you are struggling with sin and it just feels as though you're never going to be able to defeat it, you can remind yourself again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus. Whatever New Year's resolution that you've made to try and improve and get better and that sort of stuff, especially again, if it's in light of the sin that you've had in your life that you say, I want to be done with this. My word to you is this, that you have already been given the victory in the Lord Jesus. You have already been set free from sin and death. And now the challenge is for us to learn how to live that out. Because nothing can stop the promises of God that's in the Lord's anointed. So show your strength. Confess the promises of God. Hold on to the one who is hidden inside of our hearts. Hold on to the fact that we now dwell in the presence of the Lord with God. And that while wickedness may reign for a moment, the Lord's anointed will always triumph in the end. Let's pray now to God and let's ask Him for our help in doing this. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and the victory that we've won through Him. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have a strength inside of us that flows not from us, not from our power, but from the fact that we know the Lord Jesus. That now He dwells in us, that He came from your presence, He came into this world, and now He sits on the throne having been raised up through His death and resurrection. And we too share in that victory with Him. The Lord, we can go forth this week and we can show our strength. Not that it is ours, Lord, but it is yours, given to us in your grace and mercy, but it allows us to reign triumphant with you, to put sin to death, that when wickedness reigns in our life, to remind ourselves again, there is now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we know in you. And we just pray, Father, that we would learn to walk in this victory more and more as we praise and say, long live the King. Amen and amen.